If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians 2. It's going to take me a little while to get there, Philippians chapter 2. I do also want to say, as you're turning in your Bible, if you felt like God was prompting you to be a part of the week of prayer, you know what you should do? Show up, okay? You should say yes and show up and come and pray at 6 o'clock. Some of you say, well, there is no way I'm going to do that. I have little ones and I'm trying to get them out the door, or I'm just a long way away. You can tune in, okay? You can tune in on Facebook and I think YouTube both. Yes, I think we do both. And you can be a part of the music, be a part of the devotion, and then have some prayer prompts on your screen and pray right where you are, okay? So don't let that be a cop-out, though, for not coming. Come if you can. We're in this sermon series, Why We Love the Church, and what we want to talk about today is how do we love the church when we've been hurt? And so this is a difficult topic. How do we love the church when the church has hurt us? And this really deserves probably three different sermons at least, because I've got three different sermon texts there, don't I? But we're going to try to do it in one, and so we need to ask the Lord to help us, okay? So let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would help us, and we ask you to speak, for your servants are listening. Lord, we ask that when you speak to us and tell us to do a thing, that we would be obedient and that we would do it, and that we wouldn't be found to be people that are dragging our feet and waiting for you as if you're going to change your mind, but that we would be quick to obey. We thank you for the yes story, the testimony we've heard today, and for your word preached. I thank you for all the people that serve today and are so faithful. Thank you for using your body to come together to serve one another. Now, Father, help me as a fractured vessel to bring something helpful from your word. In Christ's name, amen. This is a really broad topic. When you hear people say, I've been hurt by the church, they can mean so many different things. And so I'm going to go through three different kinds of hurt. I'm sure you may add another category to that, but three that come to my mind, and talk about them briefly, and then we're going to talk about how to move forward and what God would have us do. Three types of hurt. I'm going to start with the hardest first. I'm going to talk about spiritual abuse, okay? What is spiritual abuse? This is when church leaders use their spiritual authority or God's word to manipulate people for selfish gain. All right? This is a hard topic. Spiritual abuse is when someone uses their spiritual position. It doesn't have to even be a pastor in a church. Honestly, it could be a husband or even a wife uses their spiritual position or God's word to say, God said this, and you have to do it like I say so. Okay, so the worst of this would be sexual abuse, and we cringe to think that such a thing happens in a church, but it does. I remember a viral video that I saw not long ago about a pastor who got in front of the church, and he began to tell the church about an affair that he had had and apologized to the church for this affair that happened many years before. And then after he gets down, the gal gets up that was involved, and she says, it wasn't an affair. Actually, I was 16. And, you know, you can hear all the air getting sucked out of the room as they realize that their pastor had used his spiritual authority and influence in this way to take advantage of this young girl. It just makes you sick, and as you begin to hear her share it, your heart just breaks, and it's angry too. But this is a kind of spiritual abuse. And I just want to make one comment before I move on. You know, in a church, such abuse should never be handled internally, especially when it has to do with a law that's been broken. The authorities need to be called, and this person needs to be dealt with. Even if it's me, they need to be dealt with because this is the law. If you're in a church where there are leaders that won't deal with this kind of abuse, you go and you do everything you can to talk to the leaders to make change, or you leave that church and get away from there as quick as you can. Because this does happen, and it's happened in our own county. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. Let's talk about some other kinds of spiritual abuse. The pastor that you hear tell you to sow a seed for your deliverance. All right, maybe you hear this pastor on television, or you've been to this church, and they say, sow a seed for your deliverance. Give this money, and this will be a seed for your further deliverance that God wants to do in your life and bring you freedom. When in the world have you ever read in God's Word that you had to buy your deliverance? That's not what grace is. Grace is free. It's God's free, unmerited favor. You don't buy your deliverance. You know? This is spiritual abuse. A pastor who has an affair or steals money from the church, and then when somebody approaches them about it, quote 1 Chronicles 16:22, touch not the Lord's anointed. You need to step down, pastor, from your position. Because you've broke this law, you've broke God's law. Touch not the Lord's anointed. You know, God's put me in this place. I'm not stepping down. It's just spiritual abuse. It's using God's word to manipulate people to do something that God is not pleased with. You know, there is no pastor that needs a private jet, right? You can fly commercial. There are ways that spiritual leaders can use their authority or even God's word to manipulate. And this doesn't honor God. I want to take you to one scripture, and it's going to be on your screen. Ezekiel 34:10. It says, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. You see, this is talking about shepherds that were fleecing the flock, that were using the flock for their own gain. God says, I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. And so, maybe something like this has happened in your life, and if it has, I am so sorry that it has. And I want to tell you this, you know, that if you've been a part of spiritual abuse, I mean, the kind that I'm describing in your church, and maybe there's some other things that I'm not describing that would fit into that category, I just want to tell you, you don't have to be defined by that moment in your life. You can be refined. God can take that, and God can work through you as you see it clearly and as you move forward. This particular scripture tells us that God stands against such leaders. He stands against such leaders, and he stands for you. God is with you. God is for you. God loves you, and you can move forward, even if hard and terrible things have happened in your life. And we're going to talk about that more in a second. Let me talk about another way that we get hurt by the church. We get hurt because of sin. Not that the first thing I described wasn't sin, it certainly was. But we get hurt because someone sinned against us, or perhaps even we were the one that sinned and somebody confronted us and that hurt our feelings. And so this is some issues that we have. I was hurt because somebody confronted me, and perhaps when they confronted you about your sin, they didn't do it, as Galatians says, in a spirit of gentleness. Maybe it was hard and rough, mean. Maybe somebody gossiped about you in a way that it was supposed to be confidential, okay? We're all familiar with the prayer meeting that where somebody says, we just want you to pray for Susie. She's going through something. And then uses that as an opportunity to divulge all Susie's information. And so maybe you've experienced that. Maybe somebody has not shown up when you needed them. You know, they didn't come when you had that death in your family or when you were sick. And I realize sometimes in a church what happens is we don't know. And I know that happens sometimes. People don't know always what's going on in other people's life. That's why I encourage people to be in a life group. But maybe you've even been a part of a group like that, and people let you down. And that is hurtful. It is hurtful. We will be known as Christians by our what? Yeah, and we let each other down sometimes. Sometimes we're hurt because somebody slandered us. They lied about us. They got in our face. They berated us. They accused us of something that didn't happen or wasn't true. I think both me and my wife have been a part of this through the church, where we have been cussed at, where we have been berated and yelled at by somebody. And it's hard, and it's hurtful, and it's hard to get past it, and it's hard to move forward, and it's hard to get your arms around people again. Let me mention this last thing. So I've talked about spiritual abuse, I've talked about sin, and I know I'm bringing up all kinds of mess in your heart and stuff you've gone through. Situational hurts. I think this is probably the most common type of hurt. The way this thing was done or said hurt me. Okay? A situational hurt. Very common. I was hurt because of a church leader who made a decision that I didn't agree with. Are we always going to agree with the decision that a leader makes? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Honestly, it's not actually fun making leadership decisions. It's one of those things that keeps you up at night and you would dread doing. But no, you're not always going to agree, but sometimes that can feel hurtful. Hurt because you were not picked for a team or an award that was given out. It should have been given to you. You're hurt because of a comment that didn't quite sit well with you. Why did they say it like that? What did they mean by that? And you begin to dwell on it. I've actually experienced this many times, that people are hurt about things. And when I dig down into that thing and what actually happened, the hurt is actually based on a lie. A bold-faced lie sometimes. Of something they thought was the truth that wasn't really the truth. And actually what they did is they allowed what they thought was the truth, they internalized that, and they built this structure of lies and half-truths around it to prop it up, and they just live in it. And they just live in the hurt of it. This happened very recently, where I just had to tell somebody, that is not true. But I've done this before. Many of us have done this. We get hurt because people rub us the wrong way. Many of you have taken personality tests, and I tell you, there are certain personalities that grind on others. And you get around these people, and you're like, I don't even understand how they function. You know, I don't even understand the thought process of people that do things like this. And we get rubbed the wrong way because of people's personalities. And honestly, it's not a sin issue. It's not like they've sinned against me. It's just I don't care for them. And I don't like their personality. And when they talk, it bothers me. And we vilify them for that. And sometimes, now I'm just going on, we sanctify our personality. And we start saying, a godly person would be like this. And I'm like, that's just how you are. But we think that, you know, the way we do things is the way to do things. So there's a lot of reasons that we get hurt. Some of them are really hard and really legitimate as far as spiritual abuse and sin. And then some of it is just very situational and has to do a lot with feelings and misunderstandings and personalities. And so as we think about this whole subject and we hear somebody go, well, I've just really been hurt by the church, there's a big, broad wide road for that, right? And you just need to think about this. And so here's my point today. I want to take all those things in consideration and say this. Whenever you've been hurt, you need to pay attention. For whatever reason you've been hurt, pay attention to the hurt. But because that hurt, whether it's feeling of shame, of worthlessness, of fear, is like a light going off on the dash of your life. Okay? It's like a check engine light. You know what I mean? And if you don't pay attention to the check engine light, what should you do if you you get an oil light on your dash? Can I just instruct you? That's sometimes called the dummy light. And when you see that, you just pull over immediately. You don't go, well, I'll just see when the next service station is. Because it means that you have zero oil. I'm not talking about the maintenance reminder, it's time to change your oil. I'm talking about the oil light. You have no oil in your engine and you need to pull over immediately. Here's the thing. When you feel hurt for whatever reason, you need to pay attention to it. And here's the thing that you need to do. The most important thing to do when you're hurt is to make some good choices. All right? Make some good choices. Because if you don't make good choices when you get hurt, you will get bitter, not better. You got to make good choices. If you don't make good choices when you get hurt, you know what happens? You become like a little dinghy out to drift on the sea that's just getting tossed about by all these feelings and emotions. And do you know what I mean? Like, make some good choices. Be proactive. Don't be reactive. And so I want to talk about three godly choices to make when you're hurt. If you're in Philippians, you're in the right place. Philippians 2 is the first place I'm going to go. The Philippian church is Paul's favorite church. I know you're not supposed to have favorite children, but these were Paul's favorites. He planted the church. Excuse me, something I ate this morning. He planted the church, Acts chapter 16, down by the river. Remember Lydia down by the river? Remember the Philippian jailer? There's three conversions in Acts chapter 16. And it's a great church. It's a generous church, but there are some problems. And there's a couple problems there's a problem with two ladies, Yodia and Syntyche. If you have a girl, please don't use those names. They're hard to pronounce. And they're probably founding members of the church, and they're quarreling together. And Paul wants to talk to them about unity together and how to resolve conflict. And I think it's in light of that that he writes this. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing. Can you say nothing? Yeah. From selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What is humility? Is humility thinking less of yourself? Humility is thinking of yourself what? Less. Humility is thinking of yourself less. In humility, consider others more highly than yourselves. Let each one not only look to their interests, but in the interest of others. And then he says, have this mind, or maybe your Bible says attitude, among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus. Let me stop for a second. The mind, I've heard it said, is like a slide projector. You remember those old slide projectors that you could only have one slide in it? It was like on a big round thingy, and it would turn. And, you have to figure out what you're going to focus your mind on. And what he's telling them right now is change the slide. Change the slide in the slide projector and get a really great picture of Jesus up there. And he goes on, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. That was not a feeling thing, that was a doing thing. He humbled himself. He got low. becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. I'm going to stop there. The first really important choice that you have to make when you're hurt, you have to pay attention to the warning light, is this. Choose to renew your mind. Choose to change the slide and pay attention to the attitude and the mind of Christ. That is so important. And that's what Paul writes here. Have the mind of Christ. I was recently talking to this friend, and he said, I've recently been hurt, and he was telling me, not the name of the person, but someone who recently betrayed him in some way. And he said, I talked to a pastor friend of mine, and he gave me some good advice. I've been thinking about it all week, and he said this. He said, if you're a follower of Jesus and they killed Jesus, what did you expect that they would do to you? So somehow we're following this crucified Messiah, and suffering comes along, and it's like, where did that come from? I got hurt. Why? Well, they crucified Jesus. I don't think it felt good when all his disciples left him, right? I don't think it felt good when the council of the Sanhedrin, the shepherds that were supposed to protect him, threw him to the wolves. I don't think the 39 lashes felt good. I don't think the spitting and the mockery felt good. I don't think when the sky went black and he realized in that moment experientially that he was being made an offering for sin and said, my God, why are you forsaken me? I don't think that felt good. No, it says in Philippians that he got low and he took the place of a servant. And he didn't think first and foremost of himself. Did you know there's only one being in the universe that it's proper and appropriate for them to think first of themselves? That it's not a sin. You know who it is? It's God. And the one that should have thought first of themselves thought of you first. Thought of you first, and he thought of me. Man, if I could get this attitude to realize what God has done for me, I think I might chill out from trying to get all the revenge and harbor all the bitterness that I've been harboring against other people. You got to renew your mind. No matter what's happened to you on this list of hurts, if it's at the top and it's the worst kind, or it's at the bottom, it doesn't matter. We have to renew our minds and have the mind of Christ and realize that even if we're going through like a dark time in our life, that Jesus has been there for us. Amen? He has been there. He has felt that rejection. He has been in the darkness. Been reading this book from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer says, God does his best work in the dark. I love this point. He does his best work in the dark, and he points to the darkness of creation. He points to the darkness of a virgin's womb. He points to the darkness on the cross and the darkness in the tomb. He says, God does his best work in the darkness. If you're in a dark place and people have forsaken you, take heart. Jesus has been there, and take heart. God does his best work in the dark. So get your eyes off the person that offended you and get your eyes on Jesus. We have to renew our minds. Make some good choices. Number one, renew your mind. Number two, choose to confront. Choose to confront. I want to give you a verse that's not on your screen. If you're taking notes, Proverbs 19:11. It says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is his glory to overlook an offense. Did you know some offenses can be overlooked? Can I get an amen? They can be overlooked. They can be overlooked. And you don't have to dwell on them, and you can say, yeah, that was mean, moving on. You know what I mean? And you just overlook it and move forward. But sometimes you can't overlook it. Can you raise your hand if you've ever had an offense that you cannot overlook? Anyone? I have one. Raise my hand. Oh, all of you are good. That's cool. That's good. It's fine. I'll just stand up here and raise my hand by myself. That's cool. See a hand waving in the back. That's good. Yeah, when you can't overlook an offense, what do you do with it? Well, most often I stew over it. I stew over it. I put it in a big pot and I stir it around a little bit. And that pot's called my mind. And I just stir that thing around and I rehearse it. I ruminate over it. And then I have an argument with that person in my head with impeccable logic. And I tear that person apart. That's what you do. And when you do that in your life, you are saying to Satan, here's a foothold in my life. Grab a hold. When you harbor bitterness in your life, you just give that to Satan and you're like, take a hold of this one. Do with me what you choose. That's what it does. I mean, honestly, you can talk to somebody for 5 minutes and you can tell if they're harboring bitterness in their heart. You know why? Because it oozes out of you. It oozes. I remember a pastor that I used to listen to growing up. He would be preaching, and I'd be able to tell within the first 10 minutes if he was mad at somebody that morning. You know what I mean? I'm like, somebody ticked him off. He's real mad this morning. It was just oozing. It was oozing out of him. And it's the same way with all of us. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If it's in there, it's going to come out. All right. I want to look at confronting. When you can't ignore something and move past it, you need to confront. Matthew 18, Jesus' words for how to confront. Here it is. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Let's just stop there for a second. This should happen all the time, okay? This should happen all the time where if we can't overlook something, we go to someone and say, you know that thing that you said? Yeah, this is how I took it, and it hurt me, okay? You don't have to whine and complain, but, you know, just say it, all right? If you can't let it go, just say it. And maybe the thing they did was just terribly wrong and terribly hurtful, but you have to confront it, and you have to do it between you and them. You know, some people come and bring things to me sometimes and say, this person over here sinned against me, Pastor. Why don't you deal with that? And it's like, hey, you got to go, and you got to confront that person. I mean, I can coach you about how to do that, but you got to do that. You have to do that yourself. That's what Jesus says. 95% of issues are resolved right there. You do it, and it's resolved. Verse 16. But if they don't listen, we're into the 5% now, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, go tell it to the church. So we have, take someone with you, right? And then if they still refuse to listen and they're like, I did nothing wrong, there's no problem with what I have done to you, tell it to the church. And that's often not on a Sunday morning walking up on the stage and saying, I'd just like to say a word about Sally and what she did to me. I'm done. Bye-bye. It normally is walking to one of your pastors and saying, hey, I've done this. I've tried to go to this person. I've tried to resolve this. I believe this is really a sin that they've done against me, and I think the church needs to get involved. And to some of you, that sounds really scary, and you're like, the church would get involved in a personal matter? Here's the problem with you being offended about that. Many people think about the church, and they're like, you know what the church is? You know why I don't go to the church? I'll tell you right now, it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. And you funny guys go, and there's always room for one more. But don't say that. Don't say that. Because it's not good that their church is full of hypocrites. You know, we shouldn't be a bunch of hypocrites, should we?
And so it's like, somebody should do something about those hypocrites. And then you try to do something about some of those hypocrites, and you know what they say? How dare they get in my life? And it's like, you can't have it both ways. Like, either you're happy with the hypocrisy or you're not. Right? Either you want unity in the church or you don't. What's better? Well, let's just keep everybody happy. We'll just not say anything at all, and we'll just all stew over our mess. Yeah, that honors the Lord. That really honors the Lord. It doesn't. That's peacekeeping instead of peacemaking. Jesus says, blessed are the peacekeepers. Peacekeeping takes work. I was thinking about a couple in our church, and I won't give you their names. But after I shared something one Sunday morning, a few weeks passed, and they came to me and said, Pastor Dan, the thing that you shared, this is the way we took it, and it was a bit hurtful to us, and we just wanted to bring it to you. And I said, oh, I really appreciate you bringing this to me and not just ruminating over it, but coming and bringing it to me, and that was the right thing to do. And we talked about it, and I said, this is what I intended by this, and this is my position, and I really love you guys. We prayed together, and I felt like we were probably good after that. But I went to listen to what I said, because we record everything, and that's the worst part about being a pastor in 2022. Everything you say is recorded. It's not good. And I went back and listened to it, and you know, sure enough, everything I said, I agreed with. But you know what I didn't agree with? The way I said it. I look back on that weekend, and I looked at, I thought about all the things I had going on, and I was stressed out. And I was a little irritated. And it came across in the wrong way. And so I called those people up and went to their house and sat down with them in their living room, and I said, I want to talk to you about that again. I said, you know, I agree with 100% of what I said. The way I said it was wrong, and I appreciate you bringing that up to me. And you know what that did in that moment? Exactly what Jesus intended. Jesus said, you gain your brother. See, that's the whole point of all this. You want to gain your brother. And in the moment, what happened there between us, we already had a good relationship. But what it did was it gave us a better, a stronger relationship together. And that's what God wants to happen in the church. Not one time, but a whole bunch of times. And so that we have unity and then we can move forward for Jesus Christ. But this is very important. And many of us here, because of your personality, you are a good peacekeeper. Raise your hand if you like peace. Yeah. Many of you that raised your hand, you're a good peacekeeper. And you don't wanna shake things up. You don't want to cause any unnecessary problems. There's a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. A peacemaker takes steps to confront, to win over, to have unity together. And that's what we need to be. Blessed are the peacekeepers. They will be called the sons of God. What did I say? Thank you. The Bible does not say it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's move on. Lastly, make some good choices when you're hurt. What's the last choice? You have to choose to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're there, get there. If you're not, Ephesians 4, this is what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And this is such an important verse. Pastor Dave was talking about memorizing scripture. This would be a great one to memorize. Bitterness. Let's just go through these words really quickly. What is bitterness? It's resentment that takes root in the heart, ruminating, stewing. Bitterness is like drinking a poison and expecting someone else to die. That's what bitterness is. Wrath is stewing, is anger under the surface. Wrath is anger under the surface. What is anger that's mentioned here? That's when it comes out.
It's the fist through the wall, the slammed door, the loud voices. What is clamor? It's using relationally destructive words to tear down. What is slander? It's making false statements about another person. And then what is the last word that's used here? Malice. It's literally a word that means badness. It's a word that means badness, and it's all about revenge. And so what happens in this situation where somebody's hurt you? It starts out that somebody hurt you. They did a bad thing to you. But look how it ends up. They did a bad thing. You internalized that thing and ruminated and did all those other things. And in the end, you have become bad yourself. That's the progression. That's what bitterness will do in your heart. It will make you a bad person. A person seeking revenge. What is forgiveness? We don't want that, by the way, do we? Say no. We don't want that. We don't want to go there. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a choice to not make someone pay for the damage their words or actions have caused you. Forgiveness is releasing somebody from a moral debt. It's releasing somebody. And I just want to say this. There is a difference between forgiveness and granting forgiveness. The vast majority of scriptures about forgiveness in the Bible have nothing to do with another person coming to say they're sorry. Let me say that again. The vast majority of scriptures in the Bible about forgiveness have nothing to do with someone coming to you and saying, I know what I did was wrong, and I'm sorry, and owning up to it. Because forgiveness, first and foremost, is something that happens between us and God. It's choosing to not walk around with that weight anymore. It's choosing to release that thing. And where do you release it? How do you release it? Well, you give it to God, and you tell God, if that person is a believer, then that sin was paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's enough for me. And if that person is not a believer, that sin will be dealt with in hell. And that is enough for me. Neither thing can I improve upon as far as judgment goes. And so I leave it to you. And you release it. And you leave it to him. And you stop carrying it around. That cancer that will eat you alive. You get it cut off. Take the tumor off. There is another thing called granting forgiveness, and I hope that this happens in relationships in your life, but it doesn't always happen. And it's when the person comes to you and they say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And if you've done the business between you and God, when they say, will you forgive me, you know what you're ready to do? Say, I forgive you. I'm ready. I've done the business between me and God. I'm ready to grant forgiveness to you. Four promises of forgiveness and we'll be done. When you forgive somebody, again, we're talking about making good choices here. When you're hurt, you got to make some good choices. You got to choose to forgive. Here are the four things you're saying when you say, God, I forgive. I will not dwell on the incident. That's the hardest one. I will not dwell on the incident. Number two, I will not bring it up to you to hurt you. I will not bring this up to use it to hurt the other person that hurt me. Number three, I will not talk to other people about this, to gossip about what you did. Okay. And number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship in any way. When you say the words, I forgive you, this is what you're saying. So I think you need to think about that. The four promises. I won't bring it up to myself. I won't bring it up to you to hurt you. I won't bring it up to anybody else to gossip about you. And I'm not going to let it just stand between us. That's what you're saying when you say, I forgive you. I'm closing my computer. How do you need to do business with God today? Let's start with this. How is God, if you'll come up, David, I'm sorry. How is God speaking to you? If our prayer team would come down as well. How is God speaking to you today? You know, I find that oftentimes in life we just kind of brush off when God is speaking. Maybe God spoke to you earlier and said, hey, you need to go to the prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock. And you were like, no, it's too early, God. Maybe God spoke to you by His Spirit through His Word today and said, you know what? It's time to make some good choices. It's time to stop getting tossed about by the winds and the waves because of other people's decisions and what they've done. What are some of those good choices that you need to make? I gave you three. Can y'all bring the slides back up? Give me the three choices again, please. Three choices. Those are the promises. Give me the choices, please. Choose to renew my mind. Choose to confront when I can't overlook an offense. And I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. What do you need to do today? What do you need to do today? I said, Pastor Dan, this is an awkward silence I'm not comfortable with. Good. It's probably because God wants you to do something in your life today. I've just read a bunch of scripture. It's not me, it's God. He's said this. What do you need to do? We're going to have a time as the last song is played to pray. And some of you maybe just want to come here and pray on the altar and be left alone, and that's fine. Some of you want to pray with somebody else. Two men here, two ladies here. Pray with somebody about something you have going on this week. Pray about something you have on your heart. I want to encourage you to pray with them or pray with me. Let me start the prayer time. Father, we ask that you would speak. Many times we just don't expect you to speak. We don't expect you to speak to our heart, but I think you're doing that right now in our lives. And you don't want us to brush it past. You don't want us to rush out the door. You want us just to sit and linger with you for a moment. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do business with our hearts. Father, if there be anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they don't have assurance that heaven is their home, they would come and talk to me about knowing Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's respond.